in this gospel. John continually directed people's attention away from himself and towards Jesus, because he knew it wasn't about him or his glory, it was all about God's. So listening to John can remind us that it's not about us either.
These readings can be found on page 92 and 94 in the New Testament in your pew Bibles. The first one is John 1, verses 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" And the second part is John 3, verses 22 to 36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the manner of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
So John the Baptist was clear about who he was and what his purpose was, because he realized his part in the big story of God. He was led by the Holy Spirit to recognize the one who comes from heaven and is above all. So that's what made him ready to, to answer the questions of all the people who came to him who were curious or confused about him and Jesus. After all, John's prophetic preaching and baptizing had created quite a stir. Priests and Levites from Jerusalem trekked out into the wilderness to ask John who he was. And he got right to the point. He said, "I'm not the Messiah." The people of Israel had been waiting for thousands of years for all the prophecies about the Messiah to become fulfilled. And they sensed that God was doing something, moving among them, doing something exciting and important for this time. And they weren't sure what the Messiah was actually going to be like. Could it be this prophet calling for repentance? John was quick to let them know he is not the Messiah. He's not the one they've been waiting for. There is a reason to be excited, but it's not him. It's not about me, he said. The priests and the Levites didn't ask John, well, then who is the Messiah? They just wanted to know, John, who are you? What are you doing? And what is this all about? They kept trying to figure that out so that they could go back and do their job, report to the leaders in Jerusalem. So they said, "Are you Elijah?" Now, Elijah was one of the early prophets of Israel who had lived hundreds of years before John the Baptist, but he kind of left Earth in an unusual way. If you remember back to his story, he didn't die a normal death like everyone else. He actually got to ride a fiery chariot up into the clouds. And then, if that weren't enough to create a mystique around him, the very last verses of the Old Testament in Malachi talk about Elijah coming back. It says that God will send the prophet Elijah to Israel before the day of the Lord comes. So before God makes his presence manifest, Elijah will come back. But John answers, "I'm not. I am not Elijah." He actually does fulfill the role of Elijah symbolically by preparing the people to receive the Messiah, turning their hearts back into love to God and to each other. Now, John might have dressed like Elijah, who also wore camel hair, but he said, "I'm not literally Elijah reincarnated or come back from heaven. I am John." So they said, "Okay, so you're not Elijah. Are you the prophet?" Now, they were probably referring to Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So some of the people in John's day, especially the people from a community in Qumran, were expecting that this special prophet, the one who was like Moses, would come in their lifetime and that he would be the Messiah. So he's saying, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I am a prophet, but I am not the prophet." The priests and the Levites still don't know who John is after all of this talking. So they're like, "Okay, what do you say about yourself?" And John quotes to them from the passage we said as our call to worship, Isaiah 40. "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." God gave him a voice. God gave him a mission. He was here to get people's attention and then direct it to Jesus. John is in awe of Jesus, the Messiah sent from heaven. He says, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals." Like John, we are not the Messiah. It's not our job to be people's savior. We do have an important job, though, and that's to point people to the true Messiah, the Savior. This whole topic reminded me of a book I'd read several years ago, so having an extra week before I needed to preach, I reread the whole book, and I have it if anyone is interested in borrowing it. It's called "It's Not About Me," and it's written by Max Lucado. He says, "Culture makes it the norm to think of ourselves first." You think so? Pretty true. But that doesn't mean that culture is right. We once thought that the Earth was the center of the solar system. Everybody thought so. Everything revolved around us. Then a scientist named Copernicus, who Casper would happily point out was Polish, started asking, why do we have seasons? And why do we see different stars in the night sky at different times in the year? He came to the conclusion that the sun is the center of our solar system. People did not take well to this demotion and resisted the idea. Even when Galileo put it out, he got kicked out of the church. He got thrown into jail for suggesting that the earth is not the center. But it was true. What Copernicus did for the earth, God does for our souls. Tapping the collective shoulder of humanity, he points to the sun, his sun, and says, behold, the center of it all. Jesus Christ is the only one who can handle the responsibility of healing all of the world's sin and brokenness. God knows we could not do it. We couldn't handle such a burden. So Max writes, to say it's not about you is not to say that you're not loved. Quite the contrary. It's because God loves you that it's not about you. We couldn't handle it being all about us. We can concentrate on beholding Christ so that we can reflect his glory to the people who need him to save them. Is Jesus at the center of our lives? John was so focused on beholding Christ at the center and speaking up that he let everybody around him know that this was the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is what John said. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He shifts the attention away from himself back to Jesus and introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, it's kind of an unusual thing to call a person a lamb, isn't it? What was he talking about? The people that were coming were Jewish people, so they would know they celebrated Passover. He might be talking about the Passover lamb whose blood protected the first people in Egypt from the death angel, passed over them, saved their lives. And they might also think back to the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 53, he wrote about the suffering servant. I'll read you verses 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only Jesus is capable of the great healing for all of the world's brokenness. Does the world's brokenness sometimes weigh heavy on you? And that's just caring and praying for the people we know about. This is all people for all time. Only Jesus can carry and heal that. Have you experienced that healing personally? Have you given Jesus your sins and your hurts and had him give you forgiveness and healing? John tells the people about the day when he saw the Lamb of God walking towards him and baptized Jesus with water. And he saw the Holy Spirit come to rest on him. That's why John knew without a doubt that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is coming to baptize everyone with more than water, to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed forever to go to heaven with God. John shared his testimony, his personal encounter with Jesus. What about us? Do we share our testimony with others so that they can get to know him too? I kind of put that out there in the email that went to everyone saying we weren't meeting for church last Sunday. I gave you the passages and I said, if you want to prepare a testimony, there will be a chance. So this is it. If anyone has something that they want to testify about Christ, you have permission to come up here, or you could do it from your seat and just have the microphone brought to you. Any testimonies on anyone's heart this morning?
Okay. Mostly I think about communion. Whenever we have it, I tend to get kind of emotional because whenever I hear the words, take and eat, this is my body broken for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And take and drink of this cup, this is a symbol of my blood shed for you. This is very powerful. And it reminds me, again, I think I've said it before in this church, is that especially whenever we're asked or someone asks us to do something outside our comfort zone, and sometimes it comes to, you know, like I said, out of your comfort zone. Christ died on the cross for us, yet we can't get ourselves out of our comfort zone to serve him. And that's what I say to myself. I'm like, okay, I get it. So that's what it means to me whenever we have communion, is that it reminds me that of what he did for us.
Thank you, John. I know this might be a new thing for our church to have an opportunity to share testimonies in the middle of a service, and it might be a little frightening, but we might do it again. But even if you don't feel comfortable to share here in the middle of our sermon time, we're going to have a lot of time together today. So as we share lunch together, maybe we can talk about more than how cold it is outside or how things are doing at our house. Maybe we could talk about how is God moving in my life right now? How can I give him glory? I encourage you to push yourself a little bit out of your comfort zone and ask one another, listen at that level. See if we might be able to try that. I also wanted to share with you a testimony from someone else. It's from Right Now Media, and it's called Sharing Christ in a Coffee Shop.
I was at Cafe Brazil almost every night studying. It's open 24 hours a day, and there are a lot of people, and there's free Wi-Fi, so people just come and they hang out. There are all kinds of people there. There are believers there. There are people that are kind of rough around the edges. I was there literally almost every night, and I would be there for like 4 to 5 hours at a time. I had my laptop with me, and on the back of my laptop, there was an I Am Second sticker. They would constantly ask, what is that? What does that mean? And so I would get opportunities on a daily basis to start sharing about Christ and start sharing how Christ had changed my life. And recently, there's a guy named Russell who I got to share kind of my story with. He very much so like had a very high view of like love and put that on a pedestal, all of that. And I was like, hey, like I used to be there. I was boy crazy. Just jumping from guy to guy to guy to guy. and just, I mean, I was absolutely like idolizing this guy that I was with and looking for my significance in him. And so I was putting this man in the place of Christ in my life because I was both kind of asking him to be my savior and to be perfect for me. And then I was also finding my self-worth in what he thought of me. He didn't believe in Christ at all and continued to just make me feel like that couldn't be real. The next few months, it was me just kind of wrestling with, okay, well, what does that mean for a marriage one day? What does that mean for my life now? And it was really obvious that me and my fiance had totally different expectations as far as what life should be like. And so I ended up getting out of that and looking towards Christ, and that was probably the beginning of my journey. I got to share kind of my story with Russell, and we sat and talked for 3 hours, and he ended up coming to Christ and now is chasing after the Lord, and it's amazing to watch. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen, just the way he wants to put Christ first in everything now. I love hanging out with believers because I feel like I get so encouraged by talking to them, but I love hanging out with unbelievers.
There's a couple of things I noticed about her testimony. One thing is, I don't know what her name is. It wasn't about her, was it? And that's what got people's attention in the coffee shop. I don't know, she talks fast, so I don't know if you heard her say this, but she had, a lot of the young people have stickers on their computers, and she had a sticker that said, "I am second." And that's what people saw, and were like, "Well, that's unusual. What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? And why is that on your computer?" And that led to a chance of her sharing about Christ. So truly, being second, putting yourself second, is not the norm in our society. That means if we put Christ first, we can have opportunities to talk about him too. We might not have a sticker on our car or computer, but the Spirit can move us in ways that can pique people's attention by the way we act, putting Christ first, putting the needs of others first. And people will notice and ask us questions about why we do what we do. And that is not the place where we can say, "Well, because I am so wonderful." This is the place where we can shine the spotlight on Christ. John did this with the priests and the Levites who questioned him, but also with his own disciples. This is in the chapter 3 that John read. They were having trouble understanding how Jesus fit with John's ministry. The disciples came up and said, "Hey, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." But John didn't get disturbed by his diminishing influence, by the fact that people were leaving him to go listen to Jesus. He says, "A person can only receive what is given them from heaven." He had his heart in tune with God's heart. We each have a special part to play in the story of God, but there is only one Messiah. We have people in our little spheres of influence, in our family, in our friendships, bumping up into people in the grocery store, people who listen to what we have to say. God gives them to us so that we can lovingly share grace and truth with them, always directing their gaze away from us, beyond us, to the true source of the love and the grace and the truth. The temptation is to get attached to our role of influence. When God moves us into a place where our role starts to feel smaller, we can fall into a trap of fighting for more power, for more of a say, and we start to forget it's not about us. Even in the church, this is Christ's church. It's not about us. Power struggles are indicators that we are doing things in the world's way instead of finding our significance in being loved by God. But if we learn from John's example, we won't argue about the color of the carpet we'll be talking about how God is leading us to reach out to people who don't know him yet. That's what our conversations will be about. And then we will be full of joy. John uses an illustration that is usually a very joyful day. And people in every century can relate to it. It's a wedding. How many of you have been in a wedding? Maybe stood up for a friend? Well, John says, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm the friend who helps the groom prepare for the wedding. And John is filled with joy that the bridegroom, Jesus the Messiah, has come to now speak for himself. Just as in a wedding, the friend might be entrusted with the rings to keep them safe until they pledge their love to each other, and then they're happy to turn them over. They don't hold on to the rings. They give them over, and their heart is full of joy to see that moment of love between two other people, and the spotlight is shining on them, not on the ring bearer. John's heart is full of joy to see people pledge their love and devotion to Jesus. He says, he must become greater, and I must become less. And it doesn't mean that John is less of a person, because if you look in Luke, this is what Jesus says about John. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? The first part is obviously a very big compliment and an honor to John, but what about the part where it says, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he? Least in the kingdom of God? I think it's pointing to the fact that in God's kingdom, the way down, which is the way of surrendering our self-importance, of being humble, is the way up. So the most humble people are the ones God lifts up the highest. So when we get to heaven, we'll find out that the people God honors are probably people we've never even heard of. They're not famous and important because they're not the ones who grasp after power and honor on earth. They'll be the ones that are like John, who find the real joy of life in giving all the glory to God, because the focus belongs on Jesus. The end of our passage in John 3 says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Are you in Christ's hands? We're invited to be part of the believing bride of Christ, to listen to the truth that he speaks about the reality of heaven, and then to live our lives with an eternal perspective in the midst of a culture that is focused on this moment right in front of me. We can give up trying to create our own significance and trust that Jesus' love for us is what makes us enough. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you that you've created us and that you do love us dearly, that we are important to you. Help us to let go of our ways of seeking importance, to be able to say, it's not about me, so that we can be all the more usable to bring you glory, to direct the spotlight to you, that more people can come to know you and be rescued, to become part of your forever family. In Jesus' name, amen.